Okay. So, all right. So many of you I know, let's see, not everybody. Shayna, I don't think we've met before. Nice to meet you. Where are you from, Shayna?
I'm in Greenland.
Oh, very nice. I'm just going to turn the volume up a little bit so I can hear you. Okay. Can you hear me a little bit better?
We can hear you.
Okay. Good. You're in Great Neck. Are you part of the fellowship, senior fellowship?
I'm part of the regular fellowship.
Regular fellowship? Great. Nice to meet you. Hi, Ariel. Good. I'm Rabbi Sachs. I'm substituting for Rabbi Rosenthal tonight. Nice to meet you. Yeah. Are we expecting anybody else, or do you think everybody's pretty much here is going to be coming? Okay, just wait a minute or so. I know pretty much everybody's on time, so. All right. Okay, I guess I'll start. It's 8:07, so I'm just gonna share the screen for a second. Tell me if you see my screen. Can everybody see this movie screen now? Preventing the 5 fatal home accidents.
We still see you.
You still see me. Okay. Okay. Can you see it now? Okay, good. I'm going to maximize the screen and we'll be on our way. Okay, here we go.
This video discusses steps you can take around your home to prevent the 5 leading causes of death from home accidents: falls, poisoning, fires, suffocation and choking, and drowning. Falls around the home are responsible for more than 1/3 of all injury deaths. Here are some steps you can take around your home to reduce the risk of falls. Tripping hazards. Examples of ways to reduce tripping hazards include covering electrical cords that run along the floor and securing loose throw rugs with non-stick pads. Slipping hazards. Examples of ways to reduce slipping hazards include applying non-slip strips to your bathtubs and showers and cleaning up spills immediately. Stairways. Examples include keeping stairways clear of toys, boxes, and other items, and installing baby gates at the top and bottom of stairs. Stools and ladders. Use only a sturdy step stool with a handrail, not chairs or bar stools. When using a ladder, be careful to use it properly. Lighting. Install nightlights near stairways, and be sure there is adequate lighting in closets, hallways, and that you have switches that can turn on lights before you enter into dark rooms. Next, poisonings. Children under the age of 6 are at the highest risk of death from home poisonings, and these include both your own children and those of your guests. And remember, poisoning deaths are not exclusive to just children.
Ah, okay, I'm with you guys. Oh, you guys see me?
Yeah. Hi, who's that?
Hi, nice. What's up, guys? How's it going? Noah.
Hi, Noah.
Hey.
I don't know if you can see what we're looking at here.
Yeah, I think so.
Oh, you can? Okay, good.
Well, hang on. I see something about, like, risk reduced of poisoning.
That's right. I'm gonna get up.
Is this, like, an advertisement or something?
No, it's just a, hold on one second, let me go back to my sheet.
Hey, Shayna.
So, what that was, was a basic description of common hazards and how to avoid them. I'll tell you the truth. As I was watching that video earlier today, can everybody still see me?
Yeah, just fine.
Okay. As I was looking at that earlier today, I had my favorite that was the one that really struck me, and I changed something in my house because of it, and that is the cord, the electric cord on the floor. I have a bunch of extension cords on my floor, and I moved it out of the way. And did anybody have anything particular in there, be it poisons, be it lighting, be it the cords that really struck you as something, hey, that's something I got going on in my house?
Well, I feel much better about living alone now.
Well, there's still going to be people coming over. Did anything strike you as, hey, that's me, I got that in my house? Me, it's the electric cords, the extension cords.
My house has a dog running around underfoot, and all of her toys are everywhere.
There you go, the obstacles.
Yep.
Absolutely. And it's very difficult to remember. You got to really move them away, depending on who's coming, especially if an older person's coming. Yeah. Anything else that strikes you? Anybody else got a vulnerability? No, you seem like the type of guy that could have something, too. What do you got? You got extension cords. What's your hazard?
I'm the same. I have stuff all over, and I have pets.
Yeah?
Also, like, slipping, like, in the shower.
That's right. Getting that thing, that traction in the shower, right? You always forget about putting that in there. Why are we so lax about securing the common hazards that we have in our homes? And that extension cord. I mean, I'll share mine in a second. Anybody, why are you so lax about those dog toys, Shayna?
It's my home. I don't see them as obstacles. It's one of those things that I'm used to just living with because I have my dog.
That's true. It's just part of life. It's part of life. It's very difficult to break outside that habit. And, you know, it's my dog stuff. How can my dog stuff be dangerous? It's my dog stuff. How about you? I'm sorry, what's the other person there?
Noah?
Noah, you still have to give us one. Suzanne, hold on 1 second. Noah's back. What's your hazard of choice, Noah? What hazard do you have in your house?
Hazards in my house, let's see. Yeah, I mean, I guess maybe clutter, that things could be more organized.
Okay. Is it like the dog toys? Is that something people could trip over?
No, I mean, not where I am at the moment, but just maybe it's difficult for me to find things because things are all in one place.
Okay.
You have to do a little digging.
Okay. That habit could lead to it actually being a hazard if you're leaving stuff on the floor.
Yeah.
How about you, Suzanne? What's yours? Why do you have that stuff laying around your house?
I've always been kind of a soft person, and I have to say I trip over stuff daily.
Uh-huh.
But you know, it's crazy that once before my grandmother passed away, we would go over there and be very cognizant about things.
Right.
That, you know, she's vulnerable to this stuff.
Right.
But you know, we felt like, well, at least I felt like I wasn't. So like. Watching things in the bathroom and making sure she, you know, things were cleared away. Well, she was like major OCD about cleanliness, but
right.
I didn't feel like it was a vulnerability for me, but for her, she's elderly living alone, so you just don't think like that.
Right. It's something you get sensitized to when you're actually around an older person or a younger person. When my students come by with their children, suddenly it all comes back to me. My house isn't baby-proofed, and you know it's difficult to remember that that's a reality. But of course, my wife has an injury from a long time ago. Her knee got injured in a motorcycle accident, which is a good example in and of itself. Why do people think they can drive around on a motorcycle and not get injured? Well, my wife also thought that. She got a pretty bad knee injury to this day. And this was 20, 30 years ago that happened. And but yet I leave my cords around, and you know, I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about it. Because I know, at least for myself, there's another dimension, that is, it's scary that she's vulnerable like that. And I want to think she's safe. I want to think we're all safe. I don't want to think about the fact that there are dangers. It's true, I'm lazy also. I don't want to bother cleaning up. But along with that is also that sense that if I start going there, there's a lot of dangers that I'm going to have to face. And so long as I don't think about them, so long as I don't acknowledge them, I'm okay. Like going to a doctor. Anybody here have a hard time going to a doctor or a dentist?
I'm just having a completely opposite experience than everyone else, because maybe we already opened that can of worms, but like we're concerned about everything. Like we unplug the dryer and the washing machine, we turn off the water, we unplug everything that we're not using.
Interesting.
We keep lights off if we're not there. Like we're so, you know, there's always nieces and nephews, like there's no small objects, you know. So I feel like we're hypervigilant to the point where it's really annoying.
Right.
I'm always annoyed because people are always like unplugging something I'm using or like, you know.
Right.
So maybe there's like a balance of being aware but not being like, you know.
Too aware.
Yeah, like relaxing a little bit is also okay.
Right. I come from a family like yours, Ariel, and I think to a certain degree I'm reacting to that. It's interesting. We've got both extremes in my family.
Like, my mom sees danger everywhere.
Right.
So, like...
Right.
Like, you know?
Do I ever know. I'm not going to say which one, but one of my parents, also, hyper-aware.
Right.
The other comes from a farm, and, like, you know, nothing can happen. It's legendary. And my uncle, even more so, he would go up at the farm... And there was this, like, gas pipe broken. He would just go up to the gas pipe, take a match, light it up so he could find where it was broken. Boom, this big flame would fly in the air. And, like, it's just these two extremes, both in my family. Whereas the other parent, like, you know, do you have your tetanus shot? That's not safe. You know, everything was, like, what's the most possible care you can take.
Right.
And both have their limitations. Is there anybody else here besides Ariel that I haven't met yet?
Anybody else?
Okay, so basically it's Noah.
Caller in user one.
Okay, who's calling user one?
Might be me, Sean.
Hi, Sean, how are you?
Wow.
Yeah, I am.
All right, you thought you could hide there, huh?
Right.
So come on, give us a hazard. Are you more like... Ariel, are you more like the rest of us? Not concerned enough, or maybe part of the family is a little bit too concerned? Where are you there?
I'm probably on the more like cautious side.
You're the more. Would you say you're moderate or you're about right?
Moderate.
Okay. So we have one moderate person. All of us other extremists.
Right.
Now. In this week's Parsha, just to look inside, this is connecting to the halacha of having a maka, having a parapet or a security barrier. I live here in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and it's a very, very hilly area, and it oftentimes amazes me how little attention people have paid to this. I'm constantly seeing spots which have big drops, maybe 10 feet, 20 feet, even 30 feet. And people like to walk over, you know, in their houses and just look over. Or sometimes it's like from the street. If you take the wrong step, you're in someone's yard and there's this drop of 15 feet. It's ridiculous. Where does that come from? The Torah enters into this area, which tends towards extremes. There's some lucky people like Sean, but most of us are going to an extreme of not wanting to bother or protecting ourselves by being in this safe zone by not paying attention. And the Torah enters into that with the mitzvah of makkah, of building a fence, building a parapet, building a security device. I'll read it in Hebrew. Kisivneh, it's right here, everybody can see it. Kisivneh bayis chadash. Velosasim tamim beveisecha, ki pol hanofeil mimenu. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, so that you do not bring blood into your house if someone should fall from it. So there you have it. Now, the development of what this is about is going to take a little bit of thought, but before, and that's what we're going to go to next, but before we do that, I just want to connect this a little bit to the book. This is, does anybody know which book of the five books of the Torah where the Parsha is in this week?
Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy. Does this fit in with the general theme of Deuteronomy? Is this the sort of mitzvah that you would expect to see in Deuteronomy?
I mean, I'm not that surprised that it's in Deuteronomy, because from what I understand is that Deuteronomy is the last book, so it's the last time that God spoke to Moses, and they say, like, literally Moses was just speaking out just the words of God, the last thing to be put down. So I guess what he's trying to do is tell everybody the last things that they need to remember. And I guess this is relating to building a home and being safe, which is really important. So I'm not so surprised that this is in Deuteronomy.
Right. It's a very, very critical thing. It's very, very central to life. Good point, Noah. Is there anything more about Sefer Dvarim, Deuteronomy, that this would connect to? Besides what Noah said, it is very central to life. Anything else about Deuteronomy which particularly connects to that?
I think so. In last week's Parsha, in terms of like the home, that there's a pasuk in the Parsha last week that talked about going into battle, and like there were like
that's
three
true.
Types of people that were exempt, and they're all related to like the home.
Why are they going into the battle now?
Did you conquer the land?
Conquering the land. So they're transitioning from where they were, which is the desert, where they weren't building new houses, they weren't building an infrastructure of a new home. And part and parcel of what Moses is talking about, as Noah was pointing out, is he's going to select the important themes and connect the mitzvah to them. And especially those important themes which are connected to entering into the land, building the land, and setting up new homes there. So, yeah, this is the type of thing it's time to be thinking about that. We're no longer in tents. We're no longer eating manna. We're no longer being sustained through miracles. But rather, we're conquering the land with our own hands, with God's help, of course. We're going to be growing our own food. We're going to be building homes. We're going to be securing ourselves in the normal way that people do so. So this is a very, very clear mitzvah that would be in this sefer. Now, just to get a little bit more depth into this mitzvah and to think a little bit more deeply, what exactly is it that the mitzvah is dealing with? Is there some religious reason why we might think that we shouldn't have to put care into the safety of our homes? Is there some sort of religious belief that might cause us to think that too?
Does it tie into the mezuzah?
Good point. Who's that speaking?
That was Shayna.
Hi, Shayna. Your picture didn't come up this time. Yes. How so, Shayna?
Well, I believe earlier in the Torah with the mezuzah with the Shema, that it's on the doorpost of every of your home or all your home.
Right.
And so we would tie together that you have Hashem like watching your house, protecting your house, and now it's on you to protect other people in your home.
And yourself.
And yourself.
That shower could be a danger to all of us. The dog toys may be more so to children or to older people. Good point. The mezuzah points to a very important point, namely that God, we remember Hashem, and Hashem protects us. So would it be a mistake to say my confidence that nothing's going to happen to me comes from my belief in Hashem? Would that be wrong?
Well, Hashem only goes so far to protect you. You need to actually do this physical act of making sure that your home is safe to protect yourself and the people who come into it.
True, true. And that is what the Sefer HaChinuch goes into. He explores a little bit more exactly what part of protection are we reminding ourselves with the mezuzah, and what part comes from ourselves? Anybody care to do a little reading here? Maybe Ariel, you want to kick off? Are you there, Ariel?
Ariel.
Sorry, I was muted and I didn't know it.
Okay, it's all right. Would you begin the reading over here with the Sefer Chinuch?
Yes, I can. Hold on 1 second. Okay, from the first part?
Yeah, this is the first part.
When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof so that you do not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone should fall from it.
Continue on. The commentary Sefer Chinuch.
Sefer HaChinuch is one of the great classics of the 13th century. Although the anonymous author states that he wrote it for his son in the youth of his time, to learn on Sabbath afternoons, it was embraced by the entire nation as a masterpiece. The author lists all 613 commandments following the weekly Torah reading. He explains the source of each mitzvah, suggests a reason for it, and the lesson it contains for us, and provides a summary of its laws. Chinuch gives the expression to the essence of the mitzvot in a manner to the heart of the Jew. No other work approaches it in presenting the grandeur and majesty of the 613 mitzvot.
Thank you. And the way it works is it connects to the mitzvah, to the challenges we have in life. We see the general principle of building a new house, having a parapet. We start to realize there are certain extremes here we're going to have to watch out for. The extreme of watching for everything, not having any trust at all in the nature of Hashem or his creation, versus believing Hashem will protect me and I don't need to think about it terribly much. Or moving us towards more like Sean, being more moderate, though exactly what it means to be moderate is not always so easy to see. Sean, can you see this?
Sean's just on the phone.
Oh, Sean's just on the phone? Okay. So how about Noah? Could you take a turn here? Right here, Sefer Chinuch 546.
Yeah, sure thing. So, Sefer Chinuch 546, the commandment of the parapet.
There's 613 mitzvot, so 546, we're moving towards the end.
Yeah. So, to remove stumbling blocks and obstacles from our dwelling places, without this, is it stated, Deuteronomy 22:8, and you shall make a parapet for your roofs.
So, hold on just one second, Sean. Notice what he's doing here. He's showing how it's not just a parapet around a roof, it's general stumbling blocks and obstacles from our dwelling places. And once we start looking for all of them, it's not so. What are all of those? What are all of those? That movie had the common five, but what really are all of those? And even Sean, if he's moderate about it, I wonder, have you researched, Sean, what the hazards are in the house to start exploring? Have I really used my mind to think through what really are all the obstacles that exist in a dwelling place? Just leaving you to think about that, Sean. I'm not really asking for an answer. Continue on, please, Noah.
The concept is that we should build a wall around the roofs and around the pits and ditches and that which is similar to them, so that no creature should stumble to fall in them or from them. Included in this commandment is to build and fix every wall and fence from which is likely to be the source of an accident. Insofar as the verse mentioned for your roof, this is because the verse speaks about the here and now, using the most common example. The language of Sifre is, quote, and you shall make a parapet, is a positive commandment. See Sefer HaMitzvah LaRambam Mitzvah Aseh 184.
That's often the case with mitzvot, is that the verse will choose a particularly obvious example, but it's pointing to the general principle of obstacles in your dwelling place, not just the particular of a fence around the roof. That's the most, perhaps a very obvious, a paradigmatic example, but it's not the only example. It's the complete group of obstacles and stumbling blocks. Thank you, Nate. Noah. Let's see who else we have here. Ariel is red, Noah's red. Who else do we have here?
I can read.
What's your name?
Shayna.
Shayna, please go ahead.
Among the roots of the commandment are that since even though God, may he be blessed, supervises the details of people's lives and knows all of their deeds, and that everything that happens to them, good or bad, is through his decree and his commandment according to people's merit or guilt, and like the matter that they, may their memory be blessed, said, a man does not so much as bruise his finger below, i.e. on earth, unless it is so ordained by above in heaven.
Go ahead a little bit more.
Nonetheless, a person must guard himself from the accidents that are customary in the world. As God created his world and built it upon the foundations of the principles of nature, and decreed that fire should burn and that water puts out the flame, and so too nature requires that if a large stone falls on the head of a man, that it will smash his brain, or that if a person falls from the top of a high roof to the ground, that he will die.
So what's the general principle here that we're learning here, that we shouldn't rely on a mezuzah to protect us? Why not? What is he saying is the reason for that ultimately? What does this mean here? As God created his world and built it on the foundations and principles of nature. What is that? What's the idea there?
It almost sounds
like, go ahead.
He's saying, you know, if a large stone falls, it's going to crush you, but
right.
Don't make it so that the stone is, you know, it's like, use common sense. You have to be careful so that the stone isn't in such a place that it will fall and crush someone's head. And you know that God created fire, that it will burn, and water can be dangerous. So you know these things, so you have to use common sense to be careful with that, knowing the principles of nature, knowing that there's that potential there.
That's right. When Hashem built the world, created the world in the 6 days, we're approaching the end of Devarim, we're approaching the Bereishit, he built the world, he created the world, and man is part of that world. So on one of the days, he created fire. On one of the days, he created the rock. And part of making a fire is that he built a world in which fires can burn people. If man is part of the world that Hashem created, if he makes stones, and stones are the sorts of things which fall, then he has made a hazard which could kill a man if he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. That is being part of Hashem's world that he created. So while we have to think about the mezuzah, we have to think about the fact that Hashem helps us within his creation of the world. He made a world in which he put us. He made a Garden of Eden, and he put us in it. And part of his putting us in the world is that we have to be realistic about fire. We've got to be realistic about stones. We've got to be realistic about slippery bathtubs. We've got to be realistic about roofs. That's part of believing in Hashem, is believing in the creation that he made and our place in it, and not exaggerating our place in the world and being realistic about what Hashem wants us to do in his world. Continuing on, Suzanne, if you don't mind, and may he be blessed. Can you see right here?
That may he be blessed. These are the great pious ones who were.
Let's see 1 second. No, right up a little bit above that.
Okay. Indeed, there exists in my yard.
Two paragraphs above that.
And may he be blessed, grace the bodies of people and blew into them a living soul possessing a mind to protect the body from all incidents, and then place the two of them, the soul and the body, within the sphere of the natural elements, and these elements will move them and act upon them.
Okay. So part of being created in the 6 days of creation is our mind, and learning how to understand what's around us and interacting with it. Continuing on a little bit more,
And since God subjugated the human body to nature, as so did his wisdom require, from the angle of its being physical, he commanded him to guard himself from all environmental circumstances, as nature to which he is subjugated will act upon him if he does not guard himself from it.
That's it. That's the way it works. He created a world. He created us with a mind which can understand that world. And that is part of our mitzvah, is that we should use the mind that Hashem gave us to humbly understand how rocks work, humbly understand how fire works, humbly understand how all different things work in our environment, and protect ourselves. And if we don't, we will put ourselves under the control of nature, which will be to a certain extent harmful to us. Now, I know for myself, and I know probably for all of you, that's a lot of work, and that can create stress. How much is enough? How much exploring of my world do I have to do? And that's where I think this tension comes in. There's two basic strategies. There's the people who say, my whole life I'm going to be looking for every single harm that I could possibly come under, and I become obsessed by that, and I can't live. That, I think, is one extreme. The other is, why bother? I'm okay, look, nothing's big is happening. I don't need to explore it at all. That's the other extreme. Finding that middle way, that right measure, where I'm exploring the amount which is reasonable and not obsessing about it, that is difficult. But that is the true person who's serving Hashem. He's using his mind to explore to the degree he's supposed to explore. Now we go into something else. Sheena, could you take another turn here? Indeed, there exists a minority of people.
Sure. Indeed, there exists a minority of people that the king desires their glory due to their great piety and the clinging of their souls to his ways. May he be blessed. These are the great pious ones who were of old, the men of fame, like the great and holy forefathers, and many of the sons that were after them, such as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and those similar to them, to whom God delivered nature into their hands. Even they started off with nature being master over them, and only at the end of their lives, due to the greatness of the elevation of their souls, it was reversed, as they were the masters over nature.
Okay. Like, let's think of an example of that. Like, our forefathers. Can anybody think of an example from our forefathers where they were saved by a miracle? It wasn't because of their understanding, their scientific understanding of their environment. A miracle saved them. Can anybody think of an example? Or they got it better.
Right.
Go ahead. Who was saying?
I said pointing on the Red Sea.
That's true. In Egypt, the Jews saw many examples where we were released from Mitzrayim through the Ten Makos. It's not because of our understanding of the water that we knew how to turn into blood. It miraculously became blood. The parting of the Red Sea. Many of those events were miraculous. They occurred because of Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu. One example. Another example he gives over here. As we know with Abraham, our father, that they dropped him into a fiery furnace and he was not injured. With the four and the three pious ones mentioned, that they were placed into a burning fiery furnace and not a hair in their head was singed. Does anybody know when that is? It's not in the Torah, but the rabbis in the Midrash talk about that. Does anybody know the story where Abraham Avinu was put into a fire? Anybody know when that was? Anybody heard that?
No.
Nobody heard about that before?
Tell us, Rabbi.
I will. It was in his early youth. Abraham, like all of us, was a young guy, a little bit cocky. And he would go about, he was a great mind, he understood things, he understood that what people were doing with idolatry and superstition made no sense. And he would smash people's idols, he would debate with people in the street and prove to them that superstition and magic were foolish. And people didn't like it so much. the news came to the king, and as a matter of fact, the king himself felt threatened because, as we see in Egypt, the king of Egypt had sorcerers, he had magicians. He relied on these things, as many people in the ancient kingdom, in the ancient world did, to secure his kingdom, to give him confidence going into battle. And here's this guy, this like Socratic Jew, running around and telling people that this is foolishness. His religion is foolishness. His sacrifices, which secured him in battle, are foolishness. And he took Abraham, this agitator, and threw him into a fiery furnace, according to the Midrash. And Abraham survived that, realized that he was not to stay in this area much longer, and God told him he had to leave at this point, and he went on his Lech Lecha, he went on his journey to Israel. But he himself was thrown into a fiery furnace. So that's an example as well, that he was miraculously saved. It wasn't because of his understanding of the fire, it was because of a miracle. Continuing on, Ariel. It goes with, but most people have not merited.
I keep being muted. Okay.
Do you see my sheet here?
No.
Okay. Let me see if I can bring it up.
So where are we starting with, as we know, with Abraham, our father?
I don't see where we're going.
The next paragraph, but most people have not merited.
But most people have not merited this great level due to their sins, and therefore the Torah commands us to guard our dwelling places and our locales, lest death encounter us in our negligence. And we should not endanger our souls by reliance upon miracles, and they may their memory be blessed, said, Sifra Emor 8, that a miracle is not performed for anyone who relies on a miracle. And according to this approach, will you see most matters written in every place.
This is not for the average person. Moses, when he led the Jewish people out of Egypt, used miracles to accomplish that mission. That was not something every ordinary Jew or even great Jews did or relied upon. So much so that Moses was afraid that people wouldn't even believe him because it's so antithetical to Jewish practice to use miracles. He thought people would even believe him if he talked about it, even though it was necessary in that circumstance. So miracles are something which occur to the great people or are done by great people or for great people to save them or to teach the Jewish people something or to redeem us from Egypt. They're not a strategy of living life. Certainly not for people in the beginning of their study and not even at the end. The true Jewish mentality is to be using one's mind, seeking, and perhaps if one is worthy, one might have a miracle done for one. But It's a part of one's understanding of God as the creator of the world, a creator of man inside the material world who uses his mind to understand it. It's part of that which makes you worthy of having a miracle. It's precisely because you essentially live a life of intelligence that you may, under certain very special circumstances, like Moses or Abraham, merit a miracle. Continuing on, go ahead, Ariel. What's your question?
So it just kind of reminds me similarly when someone is on their way to do a mitzvah,
yes,
and they have to go through like a very dangerous part of town or like a war zone, and they
right.
say like, well, protect me because I'm on my way to do a mitzvah.
Right.
And I feel like that's kind of, I don't know, for me it's contradictory to what we're learning
yes.
a little bit.
Yes, I agree with you. I agree with you. But let me ask you, I totally agree with you, except under a special circumstance. Let's say you're a fireman or a soldier, you have to go into the war zone. It's part of your natural, it's part of man's natural society that there are soldiers and there are firemen. They train themselves as best as they can. But there have to be people like that too, under the right circumstances, under the right leadership.
Yeah, absolutely. But what if there's someone who's sick, and the only way for them to get chicken soup is for you to walk through, like, a ghetto late at night or something. You know what I mean? And, like,
right.
your mentality is, I'll be okay because,
right.
you know, I don't have a weapon. I don't have, like, a friend to accompany me.
Right.
I'm going to be fine because this person needs chicken soup. It's like, people do
right.
this all the time, and
right.
you are endangering yourself, you know?
Right. That is something which, if they learned this parsha, and learned the Sefer Achinuch and the Parsha and realized, am I Abraham? And truthfully, even Abraham wouldn't do that. He wouldn't rely on a miracle. There's no reason to do that. When Moses took the Jewish people out of Egypt, Hashem told him, this is the way to do it. But for the most part, that's not the way he behaved. That's not the way Abraham behaved. But rather, that they built fences, they avoided all obstacles, all dangers, all dangerous circumstances. So they would call a taxi. Why am I putting myself at risk? I can do my mitzvah with intelligence, call a taxi, get the chicken soup, come back. Why should I put myself in danger? That's violating the mitzvah of making a parapet for my roof.
Interesting.
And, yeah, absolutely.
Rabbi, question then?
Please, go ahead.
Continuing to connect this, I guess, to modern day in Israel, where you have the yeshiva students who believe that they shouldn't have to serve in the IDF because of their study.
Right.
Doesn't that also kind of contradict this?
Yes. Let's just flesh that out. I mean, I'm sure they have their argument, and I'm not here to say that they don't have great rabbis who have their explanation. But if you ask me what my opinion is, there's two types of yeshivot in Israel. There's the yeshivot hezder, which serve in the army, and there's the yeshivot, which are, I guess, old-school yeshivot, which don't serve in the army. This is a fundamental disagreement between those two yeshivot. The yeshivot hezder say that's ever since the time of Moses himself. Joshua was a soldier. He was a general. The Jews all went and conquered the land as an army. They all studied Torah, and they were all soldiers also. They took precautions, but that's a mitzvah itself, to conquer the land, to protect the Jewish people, to protect your family, your household. The others would say, I'm not sure exactly what their argument is, that the merit of the Torah, I think they would say, is a contribution as well. I don't really understand that argument. They make it. I don't really understand it. But if you ask me what I think, I wholeheartedly agree with Shana. The right way is the yeshiva tezder way. That's the people I think are doing the correct thing here. They learn in the yeshiva, and they're soldiers as well, and they use their learning in the yeshiva to keep the mitzvah of protecting themselves from a danger, in this case a human danger, a human enemy, with wisdom and prayer and belief in Hashem. That's exactly the right way to go, I think.
Thank you.
Any other questions?
No, we're good.
Okay. So, whose turn is it to read? I don't remember.
I don't mind reading.
Go ahead.
All right, so... Since even in Israel's fighting of a war commanded by the word of God, they would still organize their war and equip themselves and do all of the required matters so that they were completely relying on natural processes win the war. And so it is fitting to do according to the matter that we mentioned, and the one who does not argue with the truth from a perverse heart will conceive this. What does the Hino propose as a religious justification for the sense of security we have about hazards?
Go ahead. What do you think, Noah?
What does the Hino propose as a religious justification for the sense of security we have about hazards?
Yeah, if a person has insufficiently thought about this, why might he think it's actually religious to go get chicken soup in a dangerous area? Why might he think it's actually the right thing to do to have stuff around the house and feel confident because I'm protected by the mezuzah? What causes one to think that way?
Good question. I mean, I guess it's just such a deep faith in that what you're doing is the right thing to be doing, and you're honoring this other human being. And I guess there's the whole idea of, you know, how if we're all created in God's image, then the way that we treat each other is also the same as how we're treating God, essentially. So you're doing God's work in the world by performing this act. So perhaps you're more likely to have maybe a sense of overconfidence that everything will be okay, you know, if it's in a dangerous area. I'm not sure if this is
good point.
Correct.
Good point. But there's a lot to that. But what is that missing? What is that missing?
I don't know, Ariel. You can go for it.
Go ahead, Ariel. What's that missing to say?
I'm not entirely sure what it's missing. I mean, there's like a faith component, but I just had a conversation a few days ago.
Go ahead.
And the only people that I really know in the Jewish community here are Chabad. So okay. We're having like a very intense mezuzah discussion.
Wow.
And I don't know if this is like a widely appreciated point of view or anyway, it came down to the fact that a mezuzah there's a holiness in the document, so that there's you know, do we really believe it's going to protect us? Yes, it has like its own divine, like the name of God is on it,
right.
And it has an actual effect,
right.
You know, and like, I don't know, I believe in it, but not necessarily to like such an extent, because I don't believe in objects in that way.
Right, right.
No, like I was never sort of brought up that in like the idea of a relic. Or like a book,
right.
Being like a grimoire, like this book is something out of Harry Potter, that it obtains its own holiness.
Right.
You know, so I don't know. Like, yes, it's a holy object because Hashem's name is on it, but I don't know. Like, I guess I'm at a critical point where I'm not really sure, because I'm hearing some very like extreme points of view on it. You know,
so let me offer another explanation of it that might harmonize. That might bring it together. In the mezuzah is the Shema, is written.
Right.
So the purpose, I believe, of the mezuzah isn't to be a protector in the sense of having a force, but
right.
Rather an educator. It reminds us and educates us. And it reminds us and educates us that Hashem created the world with rocks, with fire. In the 6 days of creation, he created rocks, he created fire, and he created man. And he gave us something special. What did he give us that rocks don't have, that animals don't have?
A neshama. Well,
exactly. A mind. So we can learn about that fire. We can learn about that rock. We can protect ourselves. We can understand the mitzvah of making a fence and build a fence around our house. We can realize it's not just about building a fence. How about electrical sockets? Watching out for sparkling ones that they don't make a fire. Would that be part of this mitzvah too, and taking care of that and removing that from one's home?
Totally. But when somebody falls ill, the first thing they get told to do is check the mezuzah. So where do you draw the line of, like, you know, there is a belief that there's power, you know?
Right.
This artifact. Like
that's a whole discussion in of itself.
Right.
But I'll tell you, I would never suggest that.
Mm-hmm.
I would never suggest that.
Kabbalistic.
Yes, exactly. I that would not be my approach to it. To a lot of different things, there's different approaches. If you asked me, I would say, that's not the right use of the mezuzah. Rather, the person should explore, with a doctor, maybe that they're not being realistic enough about their lifestyle. Maybe there's things that they're doing.
The discussion tonight is that it should be a little bit of column A and a little of column B. Like, you shouldn't put yourself in a war zone to, you know, deliver chicken soup if you're not a soldier. But
mm-hmm.
maybe you should see your doctor and check your muscles up, you know?
That's right. Because part of our relationship to Hashem, a very important part of our relationship to Hashem and our belief in Him, is that He created the world in 6 days. He created it with certain wisdom and rules. It was a craft. He made it for 6 days with wisdom, and the seventh day He rested. He put us in that world, and He gave us a mind which allows us to understand that world. That's part of believing in Hashem and serving Him, is understanding what we are, understanding the mind He gave us, understanding that we have to learn about the world, and that's a mitzvah. To use our mind to understand that world we're in, to avoid the dangers if we're sick, to understand the causes. That is a serving of Hashem. That's a seeking out of how His world works and our place in it.
Yeah, because like Ariel, what you said, this whole thing about checking the mezuzah, I mean, I know there's a very big part of Judaism that we are not a superstitious people. So it's not like, oh, like one word in the Shema and my mezuzah got erased, oh, that must be... why I'm sick. So, like, I mean, we have to be cautious. Like, at some level, I mean, we want to observe the rituals, and obviously we want to have our mezuzahs checked every 7 years, but at the same time, we also have to be wary that we don't fall into superstition within our strict observance, if you know what I'm saying.
How do you define the line between superstition and our sort of esoteric spiritual point of view?
Good question.
Let's see. I mean, well, superstition, you know, I think it's very good, like, you know, to be open, you know, believe in God, you believe that God is part of your life and everything, but maybe when it takes on a certain thing that, like, I don't know, I think it's very subjective, almost. Mm-hmm. You really just have to...
Because a black cat is superstitious, but a mezuzah is holy, Kabbalistic stuff.
Yeah, I mean, like, okay, like, maybe if it's been 7 years and the person is sick and, you know, the person's overdue for a mezuzah check, like, then I would say sure, but, like, if literally the person, you know, just came back from the sofa a week ago and the mezuzah was, like, totally kosh, then, you know, I don't necessarily think...
About 3.5 years. I don't know. I just feel like people ascribe, like, meaning to things that they want to, and I personally think that there is sort of an unknown, not unknown, but, like, a, you know, you can't measure the holiness of a mezuzah. Like, if you believe that it has an effect in your life, then it's meaningful to you, and there are going to be people, like, my parents don't believe that it matters at all if the mezuzah is checked. You know,
right?
I check my mezuzah, you know, and my husband checks our family's mezuzah, and I feel like but he wouldn't describe himself as superstitious at all. I'm much more spiritual when it comes to this kind of stuff, you know.
Yeah, I mean, like, I would say as long as you know, you just follow the mitzvahs and, you know, just do things the way that they're written in the 613 and consult a rabbi, then. And you have to really trust your rabbi as well. Like, it needs to be, you know, someone that you look up to, somebody that you admire, someone you can see as, like, you know, having this Torah home and this Torah life, someone that you aspire to be like. And then maybe if that person has a certain view about it, then you could say, hey, I'd like to maybe try out that belief in my life rather than just, I don't know, you also have to be careful, like, who your teachers are and where you hear things. But, yeah, I would say just, like, stick to what's written down and the mainstream interpretations and, you know, do Kabbalah and everything as well, but just, like, you know, be cautious out there, because, you know, not everybody's right.
It also, take your time. You know, the Torah is not something which we learn in one day. It's, and there's a lot of different parts of it, as Ariel's pointing out. Step by step, it's a big world out there. Hashem has got, wisdom is very, very deep. It's a step-by-step process. No need to rush. I'm suggesting that another angle on the mezuzah. Not the only angle, another angle on the mezuzah. It reminds us of certain ideas that we need to learn and apply to our life. But it's going to take time to learn another mitzvah and another mitzvah, and each mitzvah is going to have its own opportunity for exploring these questions. And also there's going to be Pesach. On Pesach, we're not going to be studying about the natural part that the Torah is talking about. We're going to be talking about the miraculous part that Hashem does. Each mitzvah explores different dimensions, and gradually, we'll bring them together. There's no rush. Is that okay, Ariel?
Yeah, I'm good with that.
Okay. And all of us also have our different areas of strength and weakness. Ariel's going to have a tremendous strength in reminding us about the miraculous part of what the Torah is talking about. And there's going to be other people who are going to be more focused on Adam, naming the animals, exploring the natural part of the world that Hashem made. And gradually we'll all teach each other and learn from each other and all come to benefit from it. Who is wise? He who learns from every person, right?
Yeah.
Okay, every person has their own strength and what to offer and what to teach. All right, everybody, I think our time is pretty much up, and we'll leave it at that. I'll just summarize that the basic point that the Makkeh is bringing out is a part of serving Hashem that sometimes is not paid enough attention to, and that is Hashem is the creator of the world. He created a world in which there's natural laws, and man is part of it. He created fire, created a rock, he created an environment, and that rock can roll, and if we're in its way, it'll knock us over, it'll kill us. There's water in New Orleans. If we don't dam it properly, it'll rise and take over New Orleans and flood it. Fire, many elements. And a very important part of our serving Hashem is respecting His world, respecting the mind He gave us, and learning how to use that mind to protect ourselves from dangers. And the mitzvah of Makkah builds on that. It points out an example and gives us a halachos of exactly how many, what constitutes an obstacle. What sorts of obstacles should we be looking for? The Sefer HaChinuch doesn't go into it, but if we went into the halachot, it would go into that more deeply. What's an obstacle? How much of an obstacle is an obstacle? And that opens up the door to more exploration. It doesn't remove the fact that there's a miraculous part of the world too. Moshe Rabbeinu had, there were miracles that we left Mitzrayim, and we're going to have to think about that too. Both parts are going to have to be woven into our lives. All right. It was very nice meeting everybody here.
Yeah, Rabbi Sachs, thank you so much, man.
I really appreciate it. It's nice meeting you, Noah. It's the first time. I really hope to be seeing guys again during the year. Shayna.
Yeah,
I
absolutely,
think
man.
This
exciting.
The Yeah. This is the first time I've seen you too, Shayna. Ariel, have I seen you before? No, your first time I'm meeting you?
I don't think so. I was in New York City, now I'm in Vancouver.
Great. So, great. Yeah. Nice to meet you. And Sean, I've met before. And who else is here?
Suzanne,
I've met you before also. Yeah. So very nice seeing everybody. I hope to see you guys
some more
during the year.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
Thanks.
Have a good Shabbos. And,
Have a great Shabbos, Rabbi.
Enjoy
guys, see you around MJ.
Definitely. Bye-bye, everybody.
Bye.
Bye.